Oh, it's so good to see everybody here this morning. We actually do have a few people that are visiting with us. We've got some new students. It's good to see the old students back, and it's good to see new students here. We want you to know that we're so glad to have you back. We miss you when you're not here. And for those of you that may be visiting for the first time, we want you to know that you're most welcome, our most honored guest. We're so glad to have you with us. It is always our intention, always our desire to make you feel so welcome that you'll have the desire to come back and worship God together with us again whenever you're able to, and to even study with us from the Word of God whenever you're willing to. A lesson this morning, as you can see from the overhead, is entitled Ruts and Repentance. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, it says, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." In the text here, we see the reality actually of all of us in our spiritual struggles in our lives. There are certain temptations, certain sins that we find ourselves going back to God over and over and over again, asking and praying for forgiveness. And it seems that when we're struggling with these battles, we seem to ourselves, we're saying, "I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to give in to this sin anymore." And then here we are again giving in to the temptation. And going back again and praying to forgiveness for a sin that we've been struggling with for a long time. That's what I believe the text is describing here. How the fool repeats his folly. We're talking about sin that we continue to repeat over and over and over again. I call this a spiritual rut. If you understand what a rut is, it is when you have traveled in a particular ground so long that the wheels have cut grooves into the ground. And all you have to do sometime is get the wheels in the grooves, and that'll keep you going in the right direction. But the idea is you get stuck in the ruts, and when you're stuck in them, you can't get out of them. You keep going the same way over and over again. We all have different spiritual ruts that we struggle with. The first thing we're going to do in our sermon this morning is identify some of these spiritual ruts that you may be struggling with. And then the last part of the sermon is going to try to show you the way out. How to get out of spiritual ruts. The first one I would like to look at with you is spiritual ruts of the lust of the flesh. From Proverbs 23, verse 27, it says, "A harlot is a deep ditch, and a seductress is a narrow pit." Have you ever got your car stuck? Have you ever got your car stuck in a ditch? You know, stuck in a little bit of deep mud, you can usually get out, but when you're stuck in a ditch, you're in trouble. And the idea here is, whenever you start giving in to the lust of the flesh, its pull on you and keeping you in that sin is going to be like being in a deep ditch in a narrow pit that you're struggling to get out of, fighting to get out of, but you're stuck there. You can't get out of it. No matter seems how hard you try, you can't get out of it. Please understand, that is the degree to which the lust of the flesh can control us, to where we get consumed in it, overcome by it, and we can't get out. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters." You understand, a fetter is the idea of something iron connected to you and you can't get away from it. It's stuck to you. A snare. You understand what snares are, hopefully, if you've ever done any hunting and you've studied this subject. You know a snare is a trap. And you're using bait. The bait is to pull the prey into the trap. And whenever they get in the trap and get caught in the snare, the harder they try to get away from the snare, the tighter it gets on them to where they cannot get away from it. Please understand, Satan knows this about us, that we have the desires of the flesh. And he's going to use these desires of the flesh as bait to pull you into a snare, into a trap. And once you go into it and you're ensnared in it, it is going to be extremely difficult to get out of it. He says, he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. The one who pleases God will recognize the bait. Putting it more bluntly, if you've gone on the internet at all, if you use your iPad at all, sometimes over on the sides, the world and Satan will be putting bait there. What they're putting there, and what I'm talking about, is women who are half naked in their underwear and bikinis and all kinds of immoral dress. And the whole idea is, hey, it's right over here. And it gets your attention, okay. And what it's wanting you to do is touch it. Go through it. Go into it. And the next thing you know, when you're into it, it keeps pulling you deeper and deeper in. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pornography. Our culture is being attacked by it to a degree that it has never been attacked. All you've got to do is touch a button, and all the filth you can possibly imagine is right there in front of you. The man who is a man of God, who pleases God, will recognize the bait for what it is and not take the bait. But the sinner, the one who is going to desire it and go ahead, yeah, I want to do this, I like this, you can go right into it, and when you go into it, you're right back into the snare. My question for you right now is this: are you already caught in a snare? Right now, is this describing you to where you're struggling to get out of it, and it's got you? Proverbs 23:35. They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? What you see described here in the text is an alcoholic. An alcoholic is in a deep ditch, a snare, a trap, to where the alcohol has got them so consumed that whenever they wake up in the morning, the first thing they think about is not breakfast. It's not their family. It's not work. They may have wounds. They don't know where they came from. But the first thing that comes to their mind is, I got to have another drink. This person is in a spiritual rut of alcoholism. You can have any kind of addiction to drugs out there in the world now. Cocaine addiction, addiction to meth, addiction to opiates. It's all around us. Drugs are more readily accessible to the people of our country and our world than they ever have been. If you want any kind of drug, you know you can have it before the end of the day. It's out there. It's all around you. The darkness of our culture is getting darker. The temptations that are being hitting us are coming at us faster, and they're trying to pull you deeply into the world, to where you cannot get out of it. And then Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts one into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. You may be wondering why I put this one in here, because I want you to realize laziness is sin. And there are all kinds of folks out there who prefer to do nothing, ever. There's a difference between not being able to work and being lazy. What's being condemned here is laziness. And that is a person who is able to work and they do not. Laziness is a rut to where you don't want to do anything. You don't want to handle any responsibilities at all. And so what I'm wanting you to see here, we're talking about the desires of the flesh. The sexual drive is a natural desire of the flesh. Thirst is a natural desire of the flesh. Sleep is a natural desire of the flesh. And the desires in and of themselves are not sinful. What Satan wants you to do is take these desires and fulfill them in a way in which God never intended for them to be fulfilled. God never intended for anybody to be lazy. God never intended for you to be drinking poison and alcohol. God never intended for you to fulfill the sexual drive in any other way than in marriage. And so, I have described to you now the attack of the enemy and how we get pulled into the desires of the flesh. and how they become ruts and snares and traps and deep ditches that we struggle to get out of. And again, my question for you is this. Examine yourself and be honest. Is this where I am? Am I stuck in this? And then you have the lust of the eyes. We're talking here about materialism, covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And let's stop right there. The desire to be rich, the love of money. First of all, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And those who desire to be rich is, I want more stuff. And I got to have more stuff. And my desire in life is to get more money and more stuff. And I don't care what I got to do to get it. I will do it. I will compromise my relationship with God. I will compromise my family. I will let go of everybody and everything to have more stuff. If you are driven by covetousness, if you are driven by the lust of the eyes, look at the last part of this phrase here we just read. You fall into temptation and a snare. There it is again. The snare, the trap that you get trapped in and stuck in is difficult to get out of. But look at the end of this. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Does that sound like a good life to you? Destruction, perdition. He says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through, look at this now, with many sorrows. If you're going to chase after the almighty dollar and that is going to be your God in your life, you're going to be having all kinds of sorrows in your life, all kinds of destruction in your life because you're chasing things. You're given into the lust of the eyes. So again, my question for us is this. Does this describe you? Are you someone who's fallen into the snare of, I got to have more stuff. I got to have more things. I got to have more money. That's my intention in life. And the way to pursue happiness in my life is to chase after money. And then there is the pride of life. Psalms 10 verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. When we're talking about pride, the pride of life is basically this. It's all about me. At the center of my heart is me. My values are what I like, and so my behavior is what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. And when the pride of life is at the center of your heart and your mind and your life, God is not going to be in any of your thoughts. You're not going to be concerned with the Word of God. You're not going to be concerned with truth. You're going to be concerned with what you want to do. The basic motto of this mindset is, if it feels good, do it. That is, I like it, I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter what God says. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, it's not what God says about it, it's what we want. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to see here again, the concept is, this is talking about all of us. By the way, we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and this tells you at the very heart of sin what causes it, pride. I want to do what I want to do. We understand what God's Word says. We understand what Christianity is all about, but I don't want to go that way. I want to go another way, and I'm going to do what I want to do. At the heart of all sin is selfishness. It's all about me. I don't care how my actions affect anybody. I'm going to do what I want to do. Hebrews 10 and 25. You may be wondering why I put this verse in here. You'll get to it in a moment. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can be kind of blunt sometimes. Y'all know that by now. I have that reputation for basically saying it pretty straightforward. Well, one time I was preaching a sermon down in Texas on forsaking the assembly. And one of the brethren came up to me after the sermon. He went, whoa, Wayne, I can't believe you said that. And he said, I can't imagine anybody not coming back tonight after that sermon. And I looked at him and I said, you just wait. And evening services came. And all the people that never come back to evening services were gone. And he came up to me after this evening services and he said, I got to know. How did you know they weren't going to come back? And I said, well, I've been around the block a few times. And he said, I got to know another question, Wayne. He said, why didn't they come back, Wayne? And listen real close. I'm going to give you a great secret. The reason they didn't come back is because they didn't want to. It's really no more complex than that. They didn't want to. Now, sometimes you can't come, I understand, because you're sick. Sometimes you can't come because you're out of town. But be honest with us, folks. When you don't come to worship services, most times it's because you don't want to come. You're in a rut. You're stuck in a rut. Get out of it. Get out of it. Stop forsaking the assembling of the saints. Come to understand your spiritual needs. You need to be here. And whenever you start drifting away, well, I just won't come back this time. I've come this morning. I've already taken the Lord's Supper. I'm good for the week. When your mindset is like that, your whole attitude toward God is, I've done all I got to do this week. I'm good for the week. Check, I've taken the Lord's Supper. Check, I prayed. Check, I looked at the preacher. I'm good. If that's your mindset, you're missing it. Christianity is not a casual relationship with God. It is an all-consuming relationship with God. And you do not come to the worship services because you got to go. You come because you get to go. You get to partake of the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. You get to come to the throne of the King in prayer. We are allowed to come together to worship our God together. And I want you to realize something, brethren. We desperately need each other. And whenever you quit coming, you're setting yourself up to be easy pickings for Satan. Because you're setting yourself up to be an isolated soldier out there by yourself, watching from the outside. Quit being peripheral members. Come up into the core. Come up here among us. Get to know us and be part of us. Don't just watch from the sidelines. Truly surrender your life to God. And do not view the worship services as something you check off to go to heaven. Malachi 1:13 says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. And Malachi, they're worshiping God. They're just giving God the leftovers. They're giving him the sick, the lame. And he asks this question, should I accept this from your hand? I got a statement to make, and I want you to ask yourself this: if this describes you. I really don't get much out of worship services. Now, if that's describing you, actually, right now, I want you to listen up. If you're not getting much out of the worship services, I can tell you why. You're not putting much into it. Nobody here can worship for you. Nobody can take the Lord's Supper for you, or sing for you, or pray for you. Our worship is from our heart to God. And if you're not truly praying from the heart with the understanding and worshiping with the understanding from the heart to God and focusing on the death of the Son of God, well, no wonder you're not getting much out of it. If all you're doing is coming to a building, closing your eyes and bowing your head, staring at the preacher, drinking some grape juice, eating a piece of bread, you're ritualistically going through the motions of worship. If your worship toward God is just ritualistically going through the motions, check, 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 I'm good. You're missing it. This assembly is for worship. For us worshiping our God. And if your attitude toward worshiping God is, oh, preacher, you're telling me I got to come back. He knows that. If your attitude is, oh, what a weariness it is. He knows that. If when you're giving to God, you're giving with a grumbling heart, He knows that. If when you're taking the Lord's Supper, your mind is off on everything else but the death of His Son, He knows that. So what I want to encourage you to do, if this is describing you, is get out of your rut, recognize you're in a spiritual rut, and get out of it, and come to God with a true relationship with God that God wants you to have with Him, and let your worship be actually from your heart to your God and not just going through some motions that you can check off and think you're good for the week. Now then, I've described all the ruts that I wanted you to think about this morning. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All of us have our own spiritual struggles. Which one hits you? Everybody here is not spiritually the same. We've got spiritual difficulties and troubles and temptations in different areas. But we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the solution is the same for us all. The last part of the sermon is trying to show you how to get out of the ruts. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'm reading from the outline now. In Romans 2, first of all, do not become conformed to the world. The world has given itself over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's a given. That's the darkness. And it's trying to draw you into the world. It's baiting you. And it's wanting you to take the bait so that you can get pulled into the world and into the trap. Don't be conformed to the world. Go into Ephesians on this, chapter 4, 22 through 24. But you put off the concerning your former conduct, the old man who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You've got to put off the old man. You've got to be able to turn from all these sins that you may be involved in. All right, I understand how it's telling me to put off the old man and not be conformed to the world, but I got a question. How do you do that? How do you fight being conformed to the world? How do you put off this old man? Going back to Romans 12 and 2, the rest of the verse. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're wondering how I'm using these texts here, if you notice on the outline, I got Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and Colossians 3. What I'm doing is taking the three texts and breaking them down a little bit at a time, showing you the cross-reference parallels between the three verses. So, we learned that we're not supposed to be conformed to the world. We're supposed to put off the old man. This tells you how, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Again, look at Ephesians on this, 4 and 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And now Colossians 3 and 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Look at what I've underlined here. The transformation begins in the heart. That is what has to be changed first. You've got to change the mind. You've got to change the heart. The heart has to be transformed with the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is doing renewing of the spirit in your mind, putting on the man who is renewed in knowledge. The knowledge is what we're talking about here is the Word of God. You have to go to the Scriptures. Because you need to understand this. What is driving the transformation? What is driving change in your life? What is going to make it possible for you to overcome the struggle that you're in is your faith. Your faith comes from the Word of God. You have to go to the Word. You have to do, as Brooks said, go back and read about the crucifixion. Read about it and let it sink in. Read about the resurrection. Read about the scourging. And then after you've read it, chew on it. And think about it. And let it sink in that this was done for you. Because God loves you. God wants your sins forgiven. God wants you with Him. And then after you've done that, later on, read it again. And keep coming back to Christ crucified. Putting your focus and your mind on Christ crucified. And then through faith, you take the Word of God and you grow in your knowledge of the will of God. And by faith, when you submit to the will of God, that is where the changing takes place. But understand this, and you've got to get this. You're not going to repent without faith. Because faith is the gasoline that drives the engine. Romans 2 and 2, or 12 and 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See the last part of the verse? The transformation, the renewing of the mind. And now you're demonstrating, you're proving what? You're showing in your life the will of God. And the will of God is good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. Going back to Ephesians 4 and 24. And that you put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in Colossians 3 and 10. And I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When you're putting on Christ, you learn what God is like in his word. You learn that God is holy. You learn that God is righteous. You learn that God is love. You learn about all the Christian attributes, and you spend your entire life putting these on and growing in them. And now I'm going to come back to something I've told you a million times, I'm going to tell you again. Repentance is linear. The growth as a Christian is a continual process that you must never stop in, or you will start going backwards. You must continually, remember what Paul did? He buffeted his body and brought it into subjection. I got a question for you. How often did he do that? Every day. Christianity is an everyday affair, to where every day you're walking by faith, you're living by faith, you're taking the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, and you're studying it, and you're learning what holiness is like, you're learning what God is like, and you're striving to put on Christ. It's not just putting off. One of the big mistakes people make about repentance is thinking all it is putting off and stopping doing things that are wrong. You've got to get the full definition. You put off the old man and then you put on the new man. That's the transformation process taking place there, and you're being transformed into the image of him who created us. To where when someone looks at you, what they see is Christ shining through you as you do his will by faith. You remember Paul in Galatians 2 and 20? I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's repentance. That's the transformation process. To where you're letting the will of God dominate your life by faith. Usually when you're stuck in the ruts of the world, there are friends that you have that share with you in your sin. Birds of a feather flock together. People who are caught up in all kinds of drug abuse want to be around others that will use the same drugs they're using, whether it's alcohol or meth or amphetamines or barbiturates, you pick any kind of drug. Whatever drug of choice it is that you like to use, you want to find someone else that will do it with you. And when you're caught up in sexual immorality, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexuality or living in any kind of sexual sin, you want to try to find others that will condone it and participate in it with you. And so as a consequence of this, you start forming friendships with people who are in the world, who've already given over to sin. And if you maintain friendship with them, listen close, you're never going to get out of the rut. If you maintain friendship with people in the world, do not think you can maintain friendship with the people in darkness and not go into darkness with them. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25, make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Proverbs 13, 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Are you seeing a pattern here? Look at this again in Proverbs 12 and verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked will lead him astray. All these verses are teaching the same thing. The reason I'm telling you this is because you know it's true. If you're caught in a rut, you're not in there by yourself. You've got friends around you that are participating in the same sin. And those friends are going to do everything they can to keep you there. They do not want you to leave because they understand that when you leave, you will no longer be their friend. I'm here to tell you, and I'm speaking from experience, the hardest thing I ever did in my life was leave my friends in the world. It was the most difficult thing I ever did because I loved them like brothers. But I understood I could not get out of the rut unless I let go of those that were in the rut. Choose your friends carefully. You want to choose people who are friends who will help you resist. And when I found fellow brothers in Christ out there in the world who I could let in, that would help me fight my battles, that was the major change in my life. That was when I started being able to stand and actually resist the temptations and come out of it. 1 Corinthians 10:4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. But he says about them, they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. All right. The weapons that God has given us, they're mighty. They're spiritual weapons. And here he's talking about pulling down a stronghold. Please listen close to this. The stronghold is your spiritual rut. This is where you're stuck. This is where Satan's stronghold is in your life. We are going to God the most, praying for forgiveness over and over and over again. You can tear down a stronghold. But the way you tear down a stronghold is using the weapons God has given us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice this, folks. You're not going to be able to tear down a stronghold because of how awesome you are. You're going to tear it down because of how strong he is and how the weapons he has given you, how strong they are. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I got a question for you. What are the common denominators in this weaponry? In Ephesians 6, it says, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then in verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The common denominator between all of the spiritual weaponry here in Ephesians 6 is the word of God. The word of God is the truth. When you practice that truth, that is righteousness. You will find the gospel of your salvation is in the truth. And it is the word of God that produces faith. And the end of your faith is going to be the salvation of your soul. The common denominator between all this weaponry is the word of God. What I'm trying to teach you is how to fight as soldiers of Christ. How to put on the weapons that God has given you. You need to grow in your knowledge of the word of God. You need to put to memory the scriptures that are fitting your ruts. Put to memory the scriptures that are fitting the battles that you continually lose. You remember our captain Jesus Christ in Matthew 4? Whenever he was being tempted by the enemy, how did he respond? He pulled his sword from the sheath and he said, it is written. Learn your weapons. Put to memory in your mind the scriptures that fit the battles that you are losing. And the next time the enemy attacks, and you know that he will, he's coming back. It is a stronghold. Pull the sword from the sheath and start quoting the scriptures that fit the temptation that is before you. And let the word of God soak into your mind. Turn your eyes to the cross. And quote the next scripture, it is written. And focus on the cross. I'm here to tell you, brethren, the weapons God has given us work. You just have to use them. But what happens is we're tempted and we think, okay, I'm all right. I can handle this. And you just start walking into it and just keep going forward. And there's no fighting. There's no resisting. Because you surrendered and you're caught in the snare. I'm trying to teach you how to fight, how to resist, how to draw strength from the weapons of God and use them. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In the context here, the world he's talking about is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you want to have the victory over your ruts, over Satan's stronghold in your heart, the victory is going to be brought about and accomplished through faith. Faith. The shield of faith with which you put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, where does that faith come from? Why? The Word of God does it. That's why I keep bringing you back to setting your mind on Christ crucified. Do you understand that's what the Lord wants us to do in the Lord's Supper? He understands that we get caught up in the battles, that we get caught up in this world, that our attention is drawn away from Him. And He wants us to come back and remember His love for us by bringing our focus back to Christ crucified and the sacrifice that was made for me so that my sins could be forgiven. And what He's doing here in the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis is again crying out to you, I love you. The Lord's Supper is trying to help us remember and know God loves us. You will be able to overcome the wicked one. You will be able to resist. You will be able to hold your ground with your faith and the Word of God. But the last of all, I need to talk to you about your fellow soldiers. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one. I'm going to go back to the outline and read this now. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. There's strength in numbers. Basic, simple lessons. Strength and numbers. And the lesson I want you to get from this part of the sermon is if you're wanting to get out of a spiritual rut, you need help. Quit being solitary soldiers. Keep isolating yourself away from your fellow soldiers of Christ. The reason I see Christians continuing to be in ruts is because they continue to separate themselves from their fellow soldiers. They're out on the peripheral, and they do not use their weapons. You're setting yourself up to be defeated. You're setting yourself up to lose when you're a solitary soldier and you do not use your weapons. Let's go further with this. In verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. By yourself, you can be overcome. But if you got two can withstand. I told you earlier, one of the most difficult things I ever did was letting go of my friends in the world. One of the most wonderful things I ever did was let Christian friends in and let them in where I really was and talked openly about my spiritual struggles with them to where I had someone encouraging me and praying with me and praying for me and exhorting me and comforting me if I lost a battle again. Hebrews says in chapter 3, 12 through 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, this is the reality of Christianity. We are all losing battles at different times. And everybody here has their own spiritual weaknesses. That describes you, that describes me. Do not become so consumed in sin that your heart becomes hardened and you don't care about God or anybody else. But be willing to let your brethren in who will come after you and try to encourage you to get up and fight again and try to encourage you not to give up on your relationship with God but continue to press on and press on all the way to the close of your life. The point I'm trying to make, brethren, is this. We desperately need each other. I need you in my life, and you need me in your life. We need everybody. We need to be an army, standing together as one, fighting against a common enemy. And if there's a brother on the ground or a sister on the ground, we go to them and we help them get up and get back into the battle. We do not pass by on the other side of each other and our spiritual losses and our spiritual weaknesses and our spiritual struggles. But we will be there for each other. And help one another press on toward the goal. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I want to close with this verse. Look at verse 26. They are in the snare of the devil. You remember the snare? It's got you. And it's difficult to get out of it. And you're fighting and you're struggling to get out of it. And it seems the harder you fight, the tighter it gets on you. And you don't see any way out. You're stuck in a rut. Satan's stronghold is taking control. And you may ask yourself, am I going to lose this battle and lose the war and lose my soul? Hopefully the answer will be no. Hopefully you have fellow soldiers of Christ who will recognize your struggle and who will come to you and speak to you, look at this text there, with gentleness, with humility, understanding that you need help and you need encouragement. The reason I'm showing you this verse is because if you ever let me in, any of you, I will not look at you when you let me in and talk about your spiritual weaknesses and go, oh, really? Unclean. Get away. I promise you, I would never do that with anybody. Because to do so, I would be a hypocrite. To the contrary, I would look at you and say, I understand. I've lost battles too. Now let's get it together. Let's get up together and go forward together. Get into the trenches with one another. Help one another fight your spiritual battles. Be a tight unit. Stop being on the periphery. Someone watching from the outside. Come up here among us and know your fellow soldiers. Learn your weapons well. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand an evil day. You can get out of the snare. You can get out of the spiritual rut. But you got to have the strength of God with his weapons. And you need your fellow soldiers to help you. And you can stand an evil day. And you can say no. And you can resist. And you can start being transformed into the image of Christ. As you put off the old man. And now let the will of God dominate and control your life as you're submitting to it, and it's forming and shaping you more and more and more every day to be more like your Savior than you were the day before. That's why I continue to tell you that repentance is a linear process, because quite frankly, I got a long way to go to be like Jesus, and I always will. And if there's a moment when you sin, what do you do with it? You get up. You take the sin to God, you pray to God for forgiveness, you turn from it, and you get back into the race. That is why I say repentance is linear. Not only are you being transformed into Christ on a daily basis, if you mess up, you're dealing with that on a daily basis as well. On a moment-to-moment basis. Because when you sin, when's the time to go to God in prayer? As quickly as you can is the answer. You beg for forgiveness again, and you get up again, and you go forward by faith again. You're not alone. You got family here that loves you, that will help you fight for your soul. I hope the sermon here this morning will, first of all, maybe bring you to your senses that you may actually be in a spiritual rut, that you may be caught in a snare. And if that is indeed describing you, to show you, more importantly, the way out. Take the way out through Christ and repentance and your relationship with God and the weapons of God and your faith and your brethren around you. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who is not in Christ yet, if you sincerely believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, be willing to open and confess that faith and motivated now by your faith. You remember what I was talking about? Repentance. What's the gasoline that drives it? Faith. Repent. Start the process now of putting off the old man, putting off the sin, repenting of them, and start the process now of putting on Christ. Yes, you'll start off as a babe in Christ, but repentance is started at the very beginning. Because you're making that commitment, and that commitment is a commitment that sticks all the way to the close of your life. It cannot be one you turn aside from. Because if you turn aside from it and go into the world and get into the snare and get into the rut and do not come out of it, you will die in your sin and be separated from God forever. If you're willing to make that commitment of repentance, though, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you examine yourself this morning and you're already in Christ, and yet you realize, I'm stuck in a rut. I'm in a snare. I'm in a trap. Help me get out. You have family here. I often tell people this, when someone comes forward and they're repenting, the battle is not over. The battle is finally being engaged. Come forward, and if there's sin between you and your God, deal with it and deal with it now. Take it to God in prayer, confess it to Him and turn from it, and let your fellow soldiers come around you and encourage you and exhort you. We will be there for you, not just today, but every day you need us, and we will get into the trenches helping you. We will not leave you alone. We will do the best we can to help you stand and learn how to use your weapons and how to resist and how to go forward as a Christian to the close of your life. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way whatsoever, please let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.